I like to push the Read Through the Bible in a Year program and promote that as something which is a good discipline for all of us. One of the things that happens as we do that kind of reading is that we see things in perspective, because you get bigger chunks and you see them in a flow, as opposed to just taking little bits and pieces. And when I was running the church through the Read the Bible in a Year in Idaho, and we were in the church in Idaho, we were probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks into it, and one of the guys commented that, says, you know, I've been in church all my life, and I've heard all of these Bible stories. I never realized they were all in Genesis. Kind of expected them to be spread out, and there's a surprising number of stories in Genesis that become those familiar Bible stories that we repeat and we tell our kids and everything. And when we see them in a flow, they have different meaning than when they're just taken in bits and pieces. And so this is the long way around to say one of the reasons why we keep going back to Hebrews 4:11 and taking a run at this is to remind us of the context and the flow in this passage, because Hebrews is one of those books where it's real easy to see the transitions and see the jumps and not understand how we got where we are from where we were. And I think it's real important, because this isn't random. These things aren't just happening out of happenstance as we go through here. The writer is following a pretty clear train of thought. It just sometimes seems like maybe he moves a little quicker than we think he is, or something. And so I've been leaving verse 11 in here, because verse 11 is the tie back into this section where he talked about the children of Israel and their failure. That their failure to have faith kept them out of the promised land. And because of that, there's a caution here that he is giving to his readers to be careful, to pay attention, to listen to what God has to say, and to take it seriously. And so that follows right along. You don't want to be like those people who didn't listen. You want to listen to the Word of God, because the Word of God is sharper and living and, let's get all these words in the right order, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. These are not necessarily my lips. I just borrowed them for the day. Mine are lost somewhere. So the transition from the issues of disobedience, that the children of Israel were not listening to the Word of God, into talking about the Word of God, is a real plain one once we read the whole context, once we follow that flow, and we see that, this is where all of that comes down to meet us. Is that we have the Word of God. God speaks to us. God gives us instruction, and we need to be listening to that, because it's very pointed. It gets right to what is critical, right to the heart of the matter. And in doing that, he is also exposing to us our failures, our weaknesses, our sin, and he is seeing for himself the issues that we have. And that those issues, those things that we do, our behaviors, whether good or bad, all of those behaviors come before him and are judged. They are weighed against his righteous perfection. And he judges and he weighs what we do. And his word gives us the standard by which we are weighed, by which we are judged. And so that brings us down there with the word, you know, is discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing is hidden. All things are open to the one that we have to give an account to, the one we've got to explain ourselves to. And if we're going to go into judgment, if we're going to have to explain ourselves, we need an advocate. If we've got to explain ourselves to the righteous, perfect God, we need someone to speak on our behalf. We need somebody to stand before us so that we are able to make a defense. Well, that leads us right into the priest, the high priest. Because the very next thing, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, in the New King James, it translates that as seeing then. In some other translations, you might get the word therefore. Therefore, because we have a great high priest. And I like the idea of the therefore, because it gives me that wonderful classic thing. You know, if you see the word therefore, you need to figure out what it's there for. It's a connective thing. It's a connection between two parts. And we have a clear connection here between the judging, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart that are brought before God for judgment, and the high priest. Because the priest is the one who intercedes, who goes in between and presents the case on our behalf. Now, when we talk about priesthood in Scripture, and this is really the place that I want us to focus in this morning. Now, we see how we're following along here. I'm going to take a little bit of a rabbit trail into the priesthood. Because we don't, in a lot of ways, we don't see the priesthood, we don't see it the way that the Jews at the time that Christ was ministering, or even really, we don't see it the way that God intended it, because we live and have lived for a lot of generations in what is effectively a post-priesthood relationship with God. And I say post-priesthood not because the office has disappeared, but because the office has been focused in the person of Jesus Christ, and we don't really have a priest in the biblical sense in the world today. Now, going back and just getting a little bit of history, background in history is always fun to have on these things. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. See, we can always go to the very beginning and get started. I told you all these stories come from Genesis. So we're back in Genesis chapter 4, and so it begins, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Now, recognize here that you got a lot of other stuff that's about to happen that's not good. But what I want us to notice is that they brought offerings to the Lord. And the offering that Cain brought was an offering of fruit, of what had been grown, whether this is grain or the vegetables from the garden, whatever. It was an offering. It was a gift that was brought to the Lord. But the offering that Abel brought is significantly different. And it's not necessarily different in the sense of being better or more appropriate or whatever under the circumstances, but it is different in that it is an offering what we should probably call an offering of blood. And I'm going to use that expression, an offering of blood, and I'm going to talk about blood. But when I say blood, we want to think of that in terms of its biblical sense. When we talk about blood in Scripture, we're talking about life. In other words, the thing that is being offered is life. The life of the animal is given to God. That's really the sense in this. Blood is symbolic of life. And so the offering that is brought here, that Abel brings from the flock, he is giving the life of an animal as a gift to God. It's not explained whether he has a understanding of this. It's never said whether God told them how to do this or whatever. We presume that in one means or another this was communicated. But what we have here is we have the very first priest. Abel is the first priest in Scripture, because he is the first person who brings blood, who brings life and offers it to God. That's what the literal meaning of the priest is. A priest is someone who brings blood, who brings a sacrifice. And so Abel becomes the first priest. Now, he doesn't have a lot of trappings or anything, and he actually doesn't get to hold the office very long for various reasons. But the priesthood as an institution doesn't exist. And what happens over the intervening years and generations as we go along is that the offering of sacrifices becomes, first of all, a habitual thing. It's something that people do to worship God, to show that they honor God, to ask for God's favor. They do it because they want his forgiveness for something that they have done contrary to him. But the offering of sacrifices is something which is done in a kind of disorganized way, let's say. The priest, as it were, through Genesis, through the entire book of Genesis, where all of those great stories are, the priest in throughout the book of Genesis is basically the leader of a clan or a family or some group. And he is in some way kind of arbitrarily the person who is in charge of offering sacrifices, who has that responsibility, takes on that responsibility and offers the sacrifices. And God gives bits and pieces of instruction as they go along as far as sacrifices and things. But there is, until we come to the book of Exodus and we get into the actual Exodus and the giving of the law, the priesthood as an organized group, as a distinct group, does not exist. The function of the priest exists, the need for the priest exists, but there is not an organized priesthood. And so we come to Exodus, and Exodus chapter 28 particularly, and we ground our way through this at a painfully slow process on the Wednesday night Bible study and looked at all the details of the priesthood and the construction of the tabernacle and all of these things. So those who were there on Wednesday nights are probably not going to hear anything new here. But the priesthood is established as part of the law in a perpetual relationship with an ongoing set of responsibilities. And so we are, I know where I wanted to start here, so let's make sure that we start where I wanted to start. Let's go clear back to Exodus 28:9. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. Okay, now the priesthood is being established, and Aaron is being called out to be the high priest. This is the first instruction here that as they're going through in the different things that they're supposed to wear, they understand the basic purpose of the priest. The priest is going to bring sacrifices. Okay, we've got that. We understand that. But we're setting up this class of priests. And the class of priests has certain things that they're going to do. And one of the things they're going to do is he's going to wear, the high priest, the priest who is in charge of the other priests, papa priest, really, because this is his sons are the other priests. He is going to wear this ephod. And one of the characteristics of this is that it's going to have the names of the tribes of Israel engraved on stones and fastened to the shoulders of it, so that he has the names on his shoulders. And it says, so Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his shoulders as a memorial. Well, we go on, and if we come down to the next thing that we have is we get a breastplate which is made, and the breastplate has stones set on it. It's got four stones on here, all the different kinds of stones and things, with the names of the sons of Israel. So the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, are named on the shoulders. They're named on this breastplate. And each one is engraved, and they're then fastened there. And the breastplate, I'm trying to skip through all the details of how to sew this thing together. I mean, unless you really want to know how to make one, and you can look that up on your own, but In verse 28, they shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. Okay, so this is to be fastened securely, so it cannot be removed and stays with. So the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart, when he goes into the holy place, as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now, the questions of the Urim and Thummim are not going to be entered into today. Those can be discussed some other time. But we have two cases here where the names of the children of Israel are engraved and made part of the ephod and the breastplate. And so he's carrying these names, and one set is on the shoulder and one set is over the heart. And when we think about the symbolism in this, is that the priest, as he goes about his priestly duties, as he offers blood, as he gives life for the people of Israel, he is carrying their burden. He's carrying them on his shoulders as a burden. He picks up the load for them, that load of sin. He picks it up for them, and symbolically, he carries them before the Lord. And he carries them over his heart, that they are at the center of his being, that his life and their lives are tied together. The heart the pump that pumps blood throughout the body, the blood that is representative of life. This is where the high priest keeps the people that he is in charge of. This is where he carries Israel, is close to his life. They are in him and dependent on him for life. His life gives them life. And you see, when we look at the high priest and the things that he is doing here, we suddenly realize that as God was giving these instructions to Moses, and Moses is putting this stuff together for Aaron, is that God is laying out the picture of Jesus Christ, the high priest. That as the high priest, as Aaron, the high priest, was to carry Israel before the Lord, that he was to come in with blood to sanctify them, to make them holy and pure, to cover their sins, he's setting up that same example, that illustration of what Jesus Christ will do. That Jesus Christ would take on his shoulders the burden of the sin of all people. And that he would carry that burden to the altar where the blood was shed, where his blood was poured out for us. And that as the high priest carries the people over his heart, as their life is tied to his life, that our life is tied to the life of Christ, that in his beating heart, we live. Israel's life was tied to the high priest being able to carry them before the Lord and make the sacrifices. And if the high priest were not alive, he wasn't doing the job. We have a high priest who, though he went through death, he returned to life. And our high priest carries us before the Lord with a beating heart, with circulating blood, with life. And so, as we return to Hebrews here, we have a great high priest. Now, he's introduced already the idea that Jesus is the high priest. He mentioned that back a couple chapters back here in Hebrews. That we have a great high priest. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He's filling that role of the one who is in charge of bringing the sacrifice, not just sacrifice for an individual, but the sacrifice for the entire nation, a sacrifice for all the people. That we have a great high priest who goes faithfully into the presence of the Lord, bearing blood, giving life, his own life. He goes faithfully into the presence of the Lord, carrying our sin as a burden on his shoulders, our name on his shoulders. He carries us over the center of his life, over his heart. He carries us into the presence of God. And that with his life, he defends us. With his life, he protects us. And so we have this great high priest. We just looked at judgment last week. We looked at the judgment that is there. We don't need to worry about the judgment, because we have a great high priest. Because the judgment that God renders on sin requires the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And yet we have a high priest who shed his blood for our sin. And we can look to that high priest. And so as we move into this next section, and believe me, we're hitting a long section. There's several chapters here where we're going to talk about Jesus as high priest. Okay, a lot of things that we're going to say about the high priest. we move into this, we need to recognize that this high priest, this role that Jesus takes on to shed blood for us, to carry our burdens before the Lord, this is the offsetting factor against that judgment. We don't have to face God's judgment in our own strength and our own ability and our own goodness. We can't. We can't do it right. We can't do it well enough. We can't live a good enough, righteous enough, perfect enough life to even have the privilege of being able to stand before the judge. Yet Jesus Christ will be, he is our high priest who brings the sacrifice of atonement before the king, so that our sins are paid for. Not hidden, not covered. The penalty is paid. He's a great high priest, better than any human one who ever lived. And because we have him, he says, because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, he says, let us hold fast our confession. And once again, I want to tie things together. The main thrust of this entire letter is to hold fast to your confession, to your acknowledgement. This is what the confession means, to agree, to acknowledge. Hold fast to your acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the whole book. That we are to hold fast. Don't turn away. Don't look back. Don't lose hope. Don't give in to the world, because we have a great high priest who has carried the perfectly righteous blood before the king, so that we no longer bear the penalty for our sins. We are forgiven people because of the priest that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your love. And Lord, we praise you and we worship you for what you have done. And it's my prayer, Lord, that every single person here has taken advantage of the blood that you shed for us. And I pray that we are all a part of your family. And that if anyone is not, that they would come to you, that they would seek your forgiveness through the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. We thank you again, Lord, for your love, for your gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.